In our society, we memorialize those that have given their lives in sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, as Pastor Bernie mentioned, to maintain and give us our freedoms and hold our freedoms. But we also will be memorializing the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in communion today, in our Lord's Supper. And I also would like to continue the thread of memorializing. And we, as you read in the passages we just listened to, we'll be also memorializing those that have been persecuted in some ways. Now, every Lord's Supper, we've been having this series called The Highway of Holiness. And as you might recall, we've gone through the purpose and pursuit of holiness, piety, prayer. We've also gone through other aspects of holiness and sanctification. And this week we'll be going through, again, persecution. Now, as Shane read, that section of Scripture is commonly called the stoning of Stephen or the martyrdom of Stephen. Stephen was a martyr, obviously. The challenge is, you know, reading that particular section of verse, you don't know why he was martyred. And so what we have to do in order to figure out the why, we have to go back all the way earlier in the book of Acts, and we need to go to Acts chapter 6. And I'm going to go through Acts 6 and 7 pretty quickly, so if you can try to follow along, that's fine. You don't have to. But we'll go through some of these aspects of what was the reason that he was martyred, why was he persecuted, who is this person, Stephen, what can we infer from the text that we have, how do we apply that in our own lives? What kind of person is persecuted? Why was he persecuted? How are we to respond when we're persecuted? As believers in Christ, we should be expecting some form of persecution or another. So back in Acts chapter 6, verses 3, we see that Stephen's selection amongst the believers was that he was special. He was called out for a reason, for a purpose. He was one of approximately 5,000 or so believers in the church. Acts chapter 4 mentions that there were about 5,000. There were probably many more by that time. And he was one of seven men that were selected to help administer and distribute food to the widows, specifically Hellenistic widows. These were Greek-speaking Jews that came from other parts of the world. So these men were selected, seven of them, for not only because they were called out, but they were also selected because they were of good reputation. They had to be of good reputation. They had to be full of faith. That's where the qualifications of the men selected, which we'll see in a bit why they needed to be full of faith. They were also of the Holy Spirit, another qualification. Full of the Holy Spirit, there you go. And they had to, obviously, all encompassing that, they had to be believers. They had to have responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ that the apostles had given them. And they were not ashamed to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So these are some things that we can take to heart ourselves, that we need to not only be specifically called out, and we talk about who are those that get elected and who are the called out ones. We have to be a good reputation as a follower of Christ. Our reputation cannot be where we claim to be Christians and yet our reputation says otherwise. Our fruit shows otherwise. We have to have faith. And we have to have the Holy Spirit, not be ashamed, and almost as importantly of all those things, we have to be courageous. We have to be courageous. The church at that time had grown significantly. There were, as we said, at least 5,000. There were probably more. Some scholars say 20 to 30,000 believers at that time in the Church of Jerusalem. And at that time, after Pentecost, almost immediately, Peter and John were arrested. And they were arrested for healing a man and taken to the council because he had healed the man in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And already at that time, they knew that there was something different about the followers of what Paul would later describe of the way. These were men that had seen the risen Christ, and they were out proclaiming that Jesus is Lord and God, and they were proclaiming his name and healing people in his name. And what they did was they took Peter and John and accused them of blasphemy of sorts and did not know how to handle this, because these were men that were Jews and they apparently knew the word somewhat. And they beat them. They held them in prison. But they brought them forward and said, "We don't know what to do with these guys. If we kill them, something bad might happen, like John the Baptist. Let's let them go. But before we let them go, we're going to tell them not to proclaim the name of Jesus anymore. Do not go out and speak of this man anymore." Basically, they told them, don't share the gospel. But these men continued to do so. And in fact, Stephen also knew this. Obviously, the church would have known of the arrest of Peter and John and knew the warning of not going out and sharing the name of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet he continued to do so. In our country, in the United States, we live in a pluralistic society. Many religions, those that choose not to believe in any particular God or deity, and we have the freedoms to go out and share the gospel and speak of Jesus. And those freedoms are always at risk of being lost, and that's why we do celebrate Memorial Day for those people that would stand firm in the faith. And maybe not for the faith, but just for the ideals of this country that was founded in freedom of religion. But there is the possibility, and very likely possibility, of persecution for followers of Christ. Now, why would that be? Why would we be persecuted? Well, quite simply, it's because Jesus said we would be persecuted. If we are a follower of Christ, we can expect it. In John 15, Jesus told his disciples that if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. If we stand for Christ, if we're actually out there sharing the gospel, we can expect to be persecuted. Every single one of us in Christ should be out there doing these things in obedience to what the Scripture tells us and what our Lord commanded us to do. And it's not corporately, because that's very simple. That's something that we get and see all the time out there where, you know, as a church, we see people against the church. But I'm talking individually. What are we doing individually? If we are out among, and we need to be among the people, just like Stephen was out among the people, as we'll read, and we're proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ, we're going to be looked at as different and unusual and a bit weird. And we ought to, don't you think? Shouldn't we be looked at a little bit different than the world, as Jesus said? Because we are not of the world. So we can expect persecution because of that. We're not supposed to be hidden away here. As much as I love our church and be together, we're not supposed to be in that holy huddle, stuck together and not going out into the world, being afraid to be out in the world, speaking about the good news of Jesus Christ. Whether we're at work, the marketplace, ball field, in schools, even at the family dinner table. And some of us know that very well. You're in your family dinner table and you speak the words of God, and you get persecuted for it. Well, that's to be expected. It's unavoidable. If we live here in this world, that's what we're going to see. And if we're obedient to the commission of the Great Commission that our Lord gave us, then we will be out there and we will be persecuted. Of course, like Stephen, we're going to run into many objectors. And in verse 9, he ran into objectors. These were also Hellenistic Jews that came from other parts of the world that were in Jerusalem. And they challenged him. They rose up against Stephen and began to dispute, which is quite interesting because dispute, you know, looks like they're arguing, they're fighting. But really, it should be a kind of a reasoned conversation about theological matters and unapologetic, if you will. Now, those like Stephen and those Hellenistic Jews that came against him, we might run into objectors of our own who might be very devout in their own faith. They may be one of any of the false religions that are out there right now. They could be Jewish. They could be Catholic. They could be anything like that. They could be naturalist. They could be moral relativist. They could be atheist. But they could be very devout in those positions. And therefore, they would be very strong and oppose us. And they're going to reject us because we're speaking the truth. And you will be persecuted because you speak the truth. They're very comfortable with living in their sin. And when somebody tells them that their sin is actually sin, then they rebel and they fight against you. Now, I'd encourage you, I know this is difficult at times, depending on who you're talking to, we may not feel that we have enough knowledge. We don't know the specific scripture verses. We don't know exactly what to say. We may not be eloquent of speech. We may not know every angle of the theological discussion, but it doesn't matter. When you're faced with that divine appointment, and that's what it is, when somebody's in front of you and they're opposing you, that's a divine appointment. It's an opportunity. And I'm sure Pastor Bernie will tell you on school campuses, when other people are there against you and they're heckling you, that's a divine appointment. You say what you have to say because there may be other people around listening, hearing the words of God who are affected. So God has also promised us, and the Lord promised us, that He would give us the words to speak. In Matthew 10, He says exactly that. That He sends us out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So we are to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, for the Lord Jesus' sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Stephen had to be aware of this. And he was prepared to defend the truth. He had wisdom. He had grace. He had faith. Those were the qualifications he had to have even to be put in that position. And because of that, the men, the objection from these Jews would not stand. They could not stand for the force of the argument, but because of the power that came from the Holy Spirit. They could not stand against him. So they had to resort, in verse 10, you'll see they resort to slander. And they resort to false witnesses. And they started to call him a blasphemer, that he was out to change the law and destroy the temple. Now, that's the rub, right? When you are out there and you're proclaiming truth, and again, people will call you hypocrites, they might call you crazy, they might call, why do you care about what I have to do? What is a business of yours? But the reality is, if we are out there with the good news of Jesus Christ, and we're out there with love, then we will, you know, face that objection. We're going to constantly face that objection. And they may conjure up falsehoods, just like these men did. They're misrepresentations of what you say, or outright lies of what you said. And we'll see examples of that all the time, where you might go out and say, you know, you're a sinner, but there is the good news. Well, people just stop at you're a sinner. And then they go, well, why are you calling me a sinner? Aren't you a sinner? And they don't want to hear the rest of the story. These men look to create a controversy where maybe there was a controversy. It was controversial things to say. But their intent was to stir people into a frenzy. And they wanted to get people angry and agitated. And before you know it, I mean, all it takes is a kind of a Pavlovian type effect, right, where certain words are said, and before you know, everybody's in a frenzy, and they're angry, and they get agitated, and they don't even care about what Stephen is saying, or even what you're saying. They'll start to call for resignations. They'll call for firings. They'll call for boycotts. They may call for a council to be held in this case, or ultimately for a stoning. Very recently, last Thursday, in fact, many of you are aware of Phil Robertson. He's the patriarch of the Duck Dynasty, or Duck Commander family. And as you know, there was a flap some time ago. No pun intended about the flap, but there was some time ago where he made some statements that were considered anti-gay. And those statements, of course, were, as always, taken out of context. And most recently, in last Easter, in fact, he preached at a local church in West Monroe, Louisiana, his hometown. And he definitely, frankly, very shrewdly answered some of the critics. And he answered it very simply. He said, "They didn't know that I was reading from a verse, and I told them the verse." And they said, "Oh, that's in the Bible?" He said, "Yeah, absolutely. 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." He just quoted the scripture. Of course, that's where they stop. And that's where, you know, of course, homosexuality is what infuriated everybody. You haven't seen blogs or magazine articles about the, idolaters, the adulterers, the thieves. Nobody's calling for boycotts, you know, because he maligned the swindlers or the revilers. You know, you don't see boycotts for that stuff. But it's the homosexuals, and they called it anti-gay. But what they failed to do is what many times, oft times, this happens when we are sharing the good news. They fail to listen to the rest of the story. And the rest of the verse goes, "As such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." So they didn't listen to the rest of the story, and many times you won't have the opportunity to share the rest of the story. But Phil did, and he took that opportunity to say, "We all in this room, myself included, fall in one of those categories. We were swindlers, a liar, idolaters." Certainly all of us were idolaters in our heart. Maybe you were not a homosexual, but you fall against the law, against one of those other categories. You will not inherit the kingdom of God apart from the good news of Jesus Christ. Very simply. So, Phil, Mr. Robertson, like Stephen, had to stand his ground. He was not backing down from that statement. Why? Because it's truth. It's in the Bible. It is the Word of God. They know they were going to suffer for it, both Stephen and Phil, and they're not equivocal. Phil was not stoned to death, but he was persecuted, and we too will be persecuted if we stand firm, but you don't back down. Peter puts it this way, "Even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." So we need to stand firm and suffer. Another example, and I go back to Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I promise I won't read too many from them. In fact, I'll read one. And if you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll see it's basically the history of martyrdom starting with Stephen, in fact. And in 303 AD, there was a believer named Victor. He was a believer in France. He served the poor, the afflicted, and the weak. And the emperor heard that he was doing these things in the name of Jesus Christ, which was an offense to the emperor, because they obviously would worship pagan deities. He ordered him seized and dragged through the streets to be insulted by the people of the town. He would not recant his faith, and thus was deemed obstinate. or hard-headed. He was hard-headed because he would not turn from Jesus. In order to be stretched upon the rack, a torture device. At this point, he turned his gaze to heaven and prayed not that God would deliver him, but that he would grant him patience to endure. After the executioners grew tired of inflicting pain upon him, they put him in the dungeon where three of his jailers were converted. When the emperor heard this, he had the jailers beheaded and had Victor wrapped and beaten again, but not killed, interestingly enough. Afterwards, a small altar was brought to Victor, and he was commanded to offer incense to the pagan gods. Fired with indignation, he boldly stepped forward and with his foot kicked both the altar and the idol to the ground. Victor would not back down, and for this, his foot was cut off, he was thrown into a mill and crushed. Victor, 303 AD, persecuted for his faith and standing his ground, not backing down. In verse 15, the text goes on to describe this, and Acts 6:15, as Stephen having the face of an angel. After he was being maligned, he was being accused of wrongdoing, he was being had false witnesses brought against him, he had the face of an angel. And we don't know if that is sort of like the face that Moses had when after he had seen God. It's not very descriptive. Or maybe it was just his countenance, his confidence, his faith. He was prepared. It seems as though even at that moment, he was prepared to preach the word in and out of season and ready to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. 2 Timothy 2. Right? So in chapter 7, there's a long sermon that Stephen preached. And I'm not going to go through that because it will take us probably 3 or 4 weeks to go through that sermon in detail. But I want to just lay out a summary so you get an understanding of the type of things that got him in trouble, if you will. Not so much the first half of it. It was really the latter half. So I trust that you guys will spend some time in self-study and read chapter 7, and you'll get an idea. You know, just again, this is an overview. He walked into the council, and he gave a brief lesson, a history lesson of Israel. He basically talked about the nation of Israel, its birth, the patriarchs, going from Abraham through Joseph, through Moses. And some of the details that Stephen was going through was not too flattering of these patriarchs, right? So you had Joseph that was sold into slavery. You had the patriarchs that kind of kicked him to the curb, and then you rejected Joseph. Then Joseph comes back, and is not only he was humbled, but then he was exalted by the Lord and given an opportunity to save his people through famine. You had Moses just as well, who, as Bernie preached on Mother's Day, had been preserved by God for a specific purpose. He was also rejected by his people initially when he broke up a fight, and you know they accused him of murdering somebody, which he had. And so he runs off into the wilderness, is called back, delivers his people out of Egypt, parts the Red Sea, of course, with God's help. And then, of course, the Israelites reject him as well and turn to idolatry briefly. So he goes through this history and says, hey, guys, you know, God has sent you many prophets, and he sent you leaders, and he's given you patriarchs. And even those leaders and those patriarchs have been rejected. You are also rejecting someone. And this is when Stephen pushes these guys to the edge, and he says, he gives them bold charges. He puts a bold charge out there and indicted them right here in verse 53. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in hearts and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. This was the final straw. These were people that were followers of the law. They knew the history. They knew, they loved Moses. They loved Abraham. They loved the patriarchal system. They loved the law. And here is Stephen telling them, you guys have murdered all those prophets. You did not listen to them. You've turned from the law. And you, worst of all, you've betrayed and murdered the righteous one that even Moses spoke of. It then went from a theological dispute to a lynch mob. Just like that. Just like that. And it seems very abrupt in the text. And we don't know, you know, if it was just him saying it and all of a sudden you saw the turning of the crowd. And sometimes when that happens, you know, you just start, I've got to cut to the chase and I've got to get this out. He must have realized at that point that that would be the end of him, that he would die for his convictions of faith. Just a brief aside, this is something that you would, you may hear from those that object to even the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That how could it be the resurrection is myth, or there was a, there's this swoon theory that Christ was on the cross and came down and, you know, he was still alive. Even after being hit with a spear, you know. The Romans are very good at torture and killing people. Or maybe like the Muslims who said it wasn't even Jesus at all. Well, this is what the objectors will point to. And they'll say, the resurrection is not real. And I would say, how is that possible? That it's not real. You have apostles that went to their death proclaiming a risen Savior, a risen Christ. Why would any man go to their death for a lie? He might go because he doesn't know the difference. He might go because he bought into a story. But certainly he would not go to his death because of a, because he knows of a lie. And this is something that they would never be able to bring a real an objection to. They would never be able to argue against this argument. Now, Stephen, we don't know if Stephen actually saw it possible. But certainly he saw, he knew the apostles, he was selected by them. It's truly something inconceivable to me that people that would claim that people would die for a lie. But when they heard these things in verse 54, when this crowd heard these things, when they were challenged this way, when they were called a murderer, that they had murdered Jesus Christ, the righteous one that Moses had even prophesied that would come, they ground their teeth, as Shane read. They ground their teeth. They were mad. They were enraged. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. What a sight that must have been. Even at that time, knowing you're going to die, knowing that this mob is against you, he responded in such a way. He responded to this persecution. His response to, was to fix his gaze on Jesus, was to concentrate on Jesus, even at this moment, when everything is against you, when the whole world in that immediate sense is right against you. He looked up and saw the glory of God with Jesus standing at the right hand. And he told them, he said it verbally, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. With all that anger, with all that animosity, all that turmoil, he gives us the picture of what to do. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Concentrate on Jesus. What a gracious vision that he was given by our Lord. Another example that our brother Stephen says and gives us is that we were to act like Jesus acted, to do like Jesus did. In 1 Peter 2, it speaks of this. It says, for this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And he was serene, and he did not object, fight back. But when they heard him say that, that he saw Jesus, they cried out in a loud voice, and now they're really mad. It's like, you're still talking about this Jesus character. We told you not to talk about this guy. You have just blasphemed against God. You've blasphemed against Moses and the law. You've blasphemed, and they had challenged him as well about the temple. They cast him out, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, who we'll come to know later as the Apostle Paul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. Another example of what we ought to be doing all times, even under persecution, is always have love for lost souls, always proclaiming the gospel, always praying for them, to love our enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. It's in the Scripture. We're so quick to turn around and say, those guys are against us and against us and against us, and we got to stop this and we got to stop. How are we any different? We are called to be different. We are called to love our enemies and pray for them. That's the hardest thing in the world to do. It requires a lot of humility. It requires a lot of grace. It requires a lot of faith that we have confidence in His justice, that He is the one who will avenge. He is the one who's going to pay or repay for the wrongs on His church. We'll see that in Revelation a lot. So we have to have confidence in His justice, that when we love the enemy, our enemies, that He will repay if repayment is necessary. Well, always with mercy and grace. Even again at that time, he prayed for them that they would not that sin would not be held against them. And of course, the only way that that would happen is if they ultimately turn to Christ and have their sins paid for. Also, with restraint and forbearance, that's the example our Lord gave us, was not to revile, to fight back, and, you know, slander, fight fire with fire, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's right there in Matthew 5. You've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Don't fight it. Yes, you can stand firm in the faith. Yes, we can offer defense. But fighting it and reviling and turning the ways of the world is not the way to go. There is an eternal impact to all this, obviously. The eternal impact is that in this particular example is when Saul was part of the persecuting body that was there. And in the beginning of chapter 8, it said that he did much more than just hold the coats. Said he approved of the execution. He approved of it. And it's not clear, and the Scripture doesn't say that the council ordered this execution. It was the crowd. It was that mob mentality that just took him away and stoned him. If the council hadn't done it, by law, they should have stopped this. Saul, of all people, should have stopped it. But he approved of the execution. And that day arose a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. Saul being the chief persecutor and chasing and following and going after women and children in their homes and women and men in their homes and arresting them, probably children too, arresting them. And what did this do? This caused the church to scatter and flee. And it's okay to scatter and flee. That's okay. But when they went, they didn't flee in silence. They left and they went preaching about the word wherever they went. Wherever they went. Yes, they were persecuted, but wherever they went, they were preaching the word. And you can kind of envision this. I'm running from here to there, and then you got Saul chasing you. I preach the word. I go to the next place. I preach the word. And, you know, if it's like one of those mystery shows where they're always one step behind, you know, the criminal. And they went through Samaria, Gaza, Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch. And all the while Saul was chasing him until one day Saul himself was converted on the road to Damascus. This persecutor of Christians, the one who authorized and approved the execution of Stephen, was now a follower of Christ. The Lord Jesus revealed himself. That's the eternal view of this. That's the eternal view of our persecution, is to stand firm in the faith, always preach the gospel. You never know that those, even the one persecuting, may come to Christ. And in fact, it happens all the time. You may have been one of those persecutors yourself. In some ways, I was. I would object. I would fight. I would blaspheme God. I'd say the gospel's not true. I would call anybody who is a follower of Christ, or any other religion for that matter, stupid, ignorant, blind, brainwashed. But here I am, by the grace of God. By the grace of God. And there is Saul. Now converted, the persecutor becomes the persecuted. And now he's running. And he's preaching the word. He's proclaiming the gospel. And the gospel proliferated throughout the world. And now, here we are, 2,000 plus years later, the gospel is in all over the globe. I can't say it's in every country, everywhere, because Jesus hasn't come back yet. And we want that to happen. But in places like Pakistan, the false charge of apostasy or blasphemy, where anybody, a Christian has, in Pakistan, a Christian has half, their testimony is worth half of anybody else's testimony. And false charges are always brought, very frequently brought, against a Pakistani Christian, where people are persecuted because they found torn bits of the Quran in their yard and they arrest the whole family. Where does that come from? It's persecution. In Sudan, you've probably read the article in the news of this woman, Christian woman, who's married to a believer, and they've charged her with apostasy. She's 8 months pregnant. Apostasy. A charge of death in the Sudan. In communist countries like North Korea and Cuba, for many of us who know people in Cuba and know even missionaries that have gone to some other communist countries where the government, yes, it allows believers to gather together, but it's always very limited. It's always in small groups. Can't rise up together. There's oversight. They monitor them. But yet the word of God is preached. Believers are there. The gospel is being spread. And in many of these countries, the gospel is being spread much quicker than here. Why? Because of the persecution. Because they're being pushed outside. They're leaving their comfortable abode. And they're going out to see the people. They're going out proclaiming Christ. They're standing firm, not backing down, and they're courageous enough that people come to know the Lord. They still meet. They sing the praises of our Savior. They won't be shaken because the power of God will not be oppressed. It will not be stopped. The spreading of the gospel will go on until the whole world hears. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we await the day where He returns. That's our glorious promise. That is what we will remember and always consider when we are faced with persecution, that there is eternal impact to this. And we as a body of Christ here in this small community, we ought to go out. And we ought to expect persecution. And if we're not being persecuted, we have to evaluate ourselves. Why not? Why not? Are we not meeting these requirements? Are we not proclaiming Christ? Are we being in our holy huddle? But I know, in the end, our Lord will reach who He needs to reach, through us or without us. But I call everyone here to be obedient to His Great Commission. And I pray that, this day, during our time of meditation and reflection, that we'd ask the Lord that He would put these divine appointments in front of us, that He would allow us to face the persecution, to have the words to speak. He will give us those words. That we would be like Stephen. We would not back down from the challenge. That we would be prepared to stand up against our objectors. And in fact, not only our objectors, but primarily the objectors of Jesus Christ. Because they're the one, He's the one that they're hating. And pray with me. Father, I thank You, Lord, for this beautiful day that You've given us, a day that we call Memorial Day. But Father, it is the Lord's Day. It is the day that You have made. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the example of Stephen and what he left us. We do not know that much about his life, Lord, but we know that he was a man who stood firm, that did not compromise, that always spoke the truth, Lord, and was willing to die for Your cause. Father, we pray for those that are around the world that at this very moment are being persecuted, Lord, either by people around them, Lord, the government itself, their own families. Father, we pray for our congregation here, that we would stand firm, Lord, when persecution comes, and it will come, Lord, that we would look to You first, that we'd fix our eyes on You, that we'd concentrate on Christ. We know that You will give us the words to speak, Lord. We pray that we would respond with those words, that we would respond like You would respond, with love for the lost, with mercy, with grace, that we would pray for our enemies, Lord. Father, we do not deserve salvation, but You've chosen to give it to us as a free gift, Lord. We thank You for that. We thank You for that sacrifice. And we will celebrate that sacrifice today. We will remember it. We will give You the honor and the glory and the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.